Good morning, my beloved brothers and sisters. So some of you are awake anyway. Where I come from, they call this early morning turn the milkman's spot. I don't think you have milkmen over here, but we still have men who, or women, you'd call them milk persons probably. We have people who deliver milk to the house, but they usually come when you're asleep. So when you get up, the milk is on the doorstep. And those of us who speak always find that the first morning spot is like that, you see, because the people haven't woken up. And in the UK, where you have the first slot after lunch, you find that they're all going back to sleep again, and it's the middle speaker who usually gets the best of the day. So the first speaker's job is to try and wake everybody up. I'm very grateful for the invitation to join you here. I'm a new boy on the block, first American Bible school. Not bad, is it? Made the front page of the local paper. Paper, there we are, photograph. New boy on the block. Well, if only my mother could, well, she will, I'll take it back and let her see it so she knows just how well her son is doing. I have to say, before anything else, under the instructions of the Ecclesia from where I come in Stirling, I bring you their love and their fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. The bonds of love join us, even though thousands of miles separate us. And I also want to take this opportunity just to give you a personal thank you. Many of you here in this audience who know and have been associated with Sister Donna Willows, because Sister Donna was our baby, our newborn in Christ. And when you see your children leave home to far distant lands, especially when they're babes in the truth, you're always concerned. Sister Donna has now returned to us, and we are very joyful to have her back with us. And she's come back full of the love and the fellowship and the spiritual insights which she has gained and been built up in her fellowship with you here in this part of our Lord's vineyard. And for that, we are truly grateful. And it's expressed to us the real bonds of fellowship which we all share. So let's move on then to our theme, Jeremiah, his word in his heart and in our heart. I want to try and give you in this first session just a little bit of background information in the first few minutes. Therefore, I'm going to skip through things fairly quickly, but I want to just give you a bit of background to the life and times of Jeremiah before we actually look at him as a man and the things which he suffered. Jeremiah's name, as perhaps you know, means Yah exalts. His father was Hilkiah, Yah protects. He came from Anathoth, answer to prayer. He was in the tribe of Benjamin, son of my right hand. That was the area, the place, the family from which Jeremiah came. Jeremiah lived in very dramatic times, and he lived in times which really are very similar to our own day and age. I don't know how well you can see this. I'll move it across as we go along. Jeremiah prophesied through five kings, but the four that we deal with here are Josiah, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah, and the other two, really, these two down here, are of little import because they only lasted 3 months. Jehoiahaz and Jehoiachin, one to Egypt, the other to Babylon. But as you can see, during the time of Jeremiah, it was a time when superpowers were struggling for control in the Middle East. Assyria was on the wane. Babylon was coming up. And Egypt was in the middle, trying to regain some of her glory. And there, underneath all these political manoeuvrings, were the people of God. It sometimes looked on as though Israel and Judah were pawns or puppets in the machinations of world powers. But I think when we read our scriptures, we should understand that these great powers came and went at the behest of God. The Most High does rule in the kingdoms of men and giveth them to whomsoever he will. And therefore we shouldn't really picture perhaps little Judah or Israel in the middle being bobbed about like a cork in a storm while the great powers wash across. But these powers were raised up and removed by God for the purpose of his people. And that's how we should look at world affairs. We shouldn't see them as the powers of the earth doing what they want to do. But the angels of the Lord are at work all the time, directing, controlling and influencing for the people of God and for the purpose of God. And nothing has changed. So Jeremiah was a young man when he was called. And his prophecy lasted for a considerable amount of time, all of his life, 40 years and 6 months approximately. And we don't know his end. Tradition has it that he was taken away down into Egypt by the rebellious group of Jews who would not submit themselves to the rule of Nebuchadnezzar. The kings of Judah that Jeremiah dealt with are seen there. You have Hezekiah, Manasseh, Amon, and then down to Josiah, who was of course the righteous king who introduced a partial return to the ways of the Lord. And it was his sons which Jeremiah dealt with primarily, although he was there when Josiah was on the throne. And these kings were really almost like puppet kings. In fact, it's quite interesting when you read the record concerning Zedekiah, because you see, the Babylonians in their records put down Jehoiachin as the king of Judah. The archaeologists have now discovered the records, and contained in it are all the information concerning the food, the accommodation that the captives that were taken by Nebuchadnezzar when Daniel went off to Babylon were given. And the Babylonian records record Jehoiachin as the king of Judah. And they didn't see Zedekiah as a king in that sense. They just saw him really as a governor set up and put in charge on behalf of Nebuchadnezzar. And of course Ezekiel, when he was in captivity, gives that prophecy, doesn't he? Which actually talks about him as a profane and wicked prince. Doesn't talk about him as the king. It describes him as the profane and wicked prince. I will overturn, overturn, overturn. It shall be no more until he come whose right it is. And so after Jehoiakim, it seems as though the prince was put on the throne. The rightful king was taken to Babylon in natural terms. But the people of God wait and still wait for him to come whose right it is. One of the things you find as you read through the prophecy of Jeremiah is the tremendous abundance of names. But the thing you should always be aware of is the family of Jeremiah. Because you see, although he was a man of suffering, a man without wife or family, it seems as though he was a man cut off from everybody, God provided throughout his long ministry people to support and encourage him. And the family of Jeremiah are seen there. This is Jeremiah here. Shalom, Hilkiah the high priest, Jeremiah down there. And so Baruch, as you can see, was his cousin. Sariah, who took messages off to Babylon. And all these people listed down here. He even had people in his family who were false prophets. He even had people in his family who turned against him. People in his family who were put in the furnace by Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon because of their false prophecies. It wasn't just outsiders who were against Jeremiah. His own family turned against him. But as we read through the prophecy of Jeremiah, it is important to try and put together this picture of a family man. One who grew up in the nurture and admonition, familiar with the words and the ways of God. Who had own family who helped and supported others who turned against him. Who had people who were there in the provision of God to ensure that the word of God was indeed put before the people with power and conviction. This one just shows you very briefly the length of time of Jeremiah's ministry, and you can see the different periods. Am I standing in the way for you people? No, that's fine. this shows you the length of time in each of the ministries, in each of the rulerships which Jeremiah was involved with. There we are, 40 years and 6 months. He was a prophet for God. We also have to bear in mind, of course, he wasn't the only prophet. We shouldn't see him in isolation, out of context. There were other people who were prophesying at the same time as Jeremiah. So you have Zephaniah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Obadiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And their prophecies overlapped, their ministries overlapped. At some stages they were contemporary, at other times they were not. But here you can see that in fact there were other people speaking the same message as Jeremiah. And I often think that perhaps there was more communication between the prophets of God than we actually realise. We tend to see people in Scripture, don't we, in little boxes, in sort of vacuums, as independent. But here you can see that there were a number of prophets operating over a given period of 40 years. And these prophets would communicate with each other, and they would be aware of what was going on. And the one which causes most problem, of course, is the chronology, which I'm going to put this up. I've had to go through this at a fair lick because I just want to give you a bit of the background before we start looking at Jeremiah the man. The chronology of Jeremiah is very difficult. It doesn't just run consecutive chapter after chapter. And so what I've done there is I've actually put down chapters 1 to 52 and next to it the period or the king when that chapter relates. Now, if any of you want to have a look at any of these overheads afterwards, please feel free to do that. But you can see from this that the book itself does take quite a lot of hard study to put in its right order and to understand the pattern of events which were taking place during the 40 years. I'm not saying that this is a definitive list or the only way to do it, and if anyone's got any other suggestions about the chronology of Jeremiah, I'd certainly be very pleased to hear your views. I have to say that I've been greatly helped. Some of those overheads that you see there are my own originals, but this is a little advertising pitch now. This is a 2-minute commercial break. The Testimony magazine has, for July's issue, has done a study on Jeremiah. And so to go with all the articles and papers which were prepared and submitted, those of us on the editorial side had to prepare charts and tables and bits and pieces to illustrate the articles which the brethren had supplied. And so, of course, being an editor on the Testimony, I got first sight and was involved in preparing a lot of these, so that's one of the perks of the job. I get to bring them with me. You'll have to buy the magazine if you want the same copies, but they're all there and more of them in the July issue of the Testimony, which is dealing with Jeremiah. Well, let's move our thoughts now to Jeremiah, the man who has seen great affliction. Behold and see if there be any sorrows like unto my sorrow. Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. So cries the prophet Jeremiah as he laments over Jerusalem and over a people taken captive. Yet these people over whom he lamented were the ones that had caused him to say, I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. Mine enemies chased me sore like a bird without cause. They have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. These same people, chosen of God, had turned on Jeremiah, the messenger of God, and they said, let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give any heed to any of his words. These people, the record tells us, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him, the record says, the priests and the prophets, and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. Has anyone said that to you, my beloved brothers and sisters, for preaching the word of God, for being instant in season and out of season, for enduring great affliction? Has anyone turned on you and said, thou shalt surely die for your faith? Through all of this tribulation and affliction, he sat a man alone. Alone, for the Lord had commanded it to be such. Not for him the comfort of a wife, or the joy of children. Not for him the fellowship of feasting, or the strength of others in mourning. When the word of the Lord was rejected, he was rejected. And he sat, a symbol of the separation that the word of God brings into the lives of men and women. The word took him and put him outside the life of the nation. It took him and it put him outside the common daily round, as we were talking about earlier. The word of God separated him from life around him. And yet he still suffered the privations of his people. He still was involved in all the fearful actions that came upon Jerusalem. His people and their sufferings were his sufferings. My flesh and my skin hath he made old, we read in Lamentations, did we not? He hath broken my bones. Truly of all men, this man could say, I am a man that hath seen affliction. He was suffering because of the sins of his people. He was suffering because of persecution by his people. He was suffering, my beloved brothers and sisters, because of the word of God, accepted by him and rejected by others. Not for 1 week, not for 1 month, not for 1 year, but for 40 years. He received their scorn, their hatred, their envy, their evil thoughts. He stood as a true prophet, a lone voice at times among false prophets and corrupt priests and oppressive princes, speaking to a people who longed to silence him, but they could not. From the temple gate to the valley of Hinnom, from the potter's house to the king's chamber, from the streets of Jerusalem through the cities of Judah, from the brick kiln of Pharaoh's house to the courts of Judah's king, to the palace in Babylon itself, the voice of the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah was heard. Every place you went, the echo was there. The echo that occurs more times in this book than in any other book. Thus saith the Lord. That expression occurs 359 times in the Old Testament, and over 157 of them occur in this one prophet's message. Thus saith the Lord. And throughout Judah, throughout what was left of Israel, throughout Babylon, throughout the Gentile nations round about, from Egypt to Nineveh, the word of the Lord was heard. This man could not be silenced, no matter what the people brought against him. He spoke. He wrote. He enacted parables before Jew and Gentile. The judgments and the purpose of God were laid clearly and foursquarely in front of them. But in giving this message, Jeremiah suffered and was caused to cry out, "I am a man that hath seen affliction." Truly, this prophet was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. A man despised and rejected, who sat alone. Called by God in his youth to perform the work of a man. A member of a priestly family who had to experience the judgments which he spoke of so frequently. Treated as a traitor, as a fifth columnist by his own people. A man often in anguish and torment of soul. A man who knows that God is right but longs to be released from the consequences of sin. A man who sees the word of God put forward in truth and in sincerity, yet rejected. A man who has to endure, as the record tells us in Lamentations, all their vengeance and imaginations against me. Truly, Jeremiah was a man that could say, "I am a man that hath seen affliction." Jeremiah had a watchword, a password, as it were, for the days in which he lived. How's your Hebrew this morning, brothers and sisters? Magor, pronounced Morgor Misabib. Do you want to have a go at that? Because this is an important phrase which is a key to the life and times of Jeremiah. Morgor Misabib. Now let me hear you say it. Come on. Morgor Misabib. Anyone know what it means? It was a name which Jeremiah gave to a false prophet. That's what it means. Fear and terror on every side. And that's what Jeremiah saw, that's what Jeremiah prophesied, and that's what Jeremiah experienced. He lived in a world where there was fear and distress and perplexity on a scale unseen or experienced in the Jewish people until that day and in the Gentile nations round about. It was a time of cataclysmic upheaval, just like the world that you and I live in. A prescription for Luke 21 in those days. Fear on every side. Come with me. I want you to look at a few references now in Jeremiah. Let's go to the book and chapter 6. In Jeremiah chapter 6, we're going to come back to the early part of this chapter in a minute, but I want just to come over towards the end of this chapter, talking about the judgments that are coming on the people. Verse 24, "We have heard the fame thereof, our hands wax feeble, anguish hath taken hold of us, and pain as a woman in travail. Go not forth into the fields, and walk not by the way, for the sword of the Lord, for the sword of the enemy, and fear is on every side." Terror. Magor, Misabib. Everywhere you look, people are frightened, they're distressed, They don't know which way to turn. The enemy is all around them. The nations are in upheaval. The superpowers are clashing. Their kings are oppressive. Their priests are corrupt. Their prophets are false. Where can they turn for help? Come over to chapter 20. Jeremiah in chapter 19 speaks of the judgments of God which are to come upon this people. He talks about the things which God is going to do. Verse 15 at the end of chapter 19. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. And then straight into chapter 20. Now Pasha, the son of Imer, the priest, who was also chief governor of the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. And he smote Jeremiah the prophet, put him in the stocks that was in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. It came to pass on the morrow that Pasha brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pasha, but Magor-Missabib. This man was renamed by Jeremiah on the instruction of God. And the name he carried was this name. Fear and terror on every side. He was to be a walking parable. Every time people saw him, they may have laughed when Jeremiah did it. They may have sort of put their hands up and had a snigger to themselves. But they would never forget when they saw Pasha walking around that he'd been renamed by Jeremiah as fear, terror on every side, and he was going to be a living example of what God meant. Verse 6 of this chapter, thou Pasha and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity. Thou shalt come to Babylon. There thou shalt die, and there shall be buried thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. Other people were going to go into captivity and they would return. Other people were going to go into captivity and they were going to dwell safely and build houses and inhabit them. And they were going to live fairly pleasant and acceptable lives. But this man was going to go into Babylon, into captivity. He was going to die and he was going to be buried there. And he was going to be taken away by this king of the north. Oh yes. Magor-Missabib. And so verse 8, Jeremiah says, for since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. You know, sometimes, brothers and sisters, I think it isn't the physical suffering which gets at you. You know, we can learn to become solid in our faith under physical threats. But the thing that really erodes us, that works at us, that drags us down, is the derision, isn't it? It's the mocking. It's the effect it has on our mind, on our heart, on our very spirit. See, if someone claps you in handcuffs or puts you in a prison cell or beats you, it's a physical thing. But it's the derision daily. This is the thing which saps the inner strength and the resolve of those who would be saints of the Most High. They don't touch you, they just laugh at you. They don't beat you, they just snigger and pour scorn on what you've said. They don't put you in prison, they just conduct themselves in a way which is blasphemous and objectionable, and they know it. And these are the things which sap the soul of those who serve the living God. Just turn over to chapter 40, verse 5 in Jeremiah. Sorry, it's chapter 49 actually, I want. It wasn't just to the Jews that there was terror on every side. As I said, it was also to the nations round about. And here is an example. Verse 28 of chapter 49, concerning Kedar, concerning the kingdom of Hazor, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, shall smite. Thus saith the Lord, arise ye, go up to Kedar, spoil the men of the east, their tents, their flocks shall they take away. They shall take to themselves their curtains and all their vessels, their camels, and they shall cry unto them, fear is on every side. See how again the message is there. Fear is on every side. Not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And that was the message which Jeremiah was carrying to these people. That was the message which Jeremiah was trying to get across to them. That there was going to be no change to this situation, to this environment in which they found themselves. They were living in a world which was a world of fear. And they were going to have to put up with it. And if you finally come back to chapter 46, you can see even one of the superpowers was going to be affected in the same way. This chapter 46 is dealing with Egypt. And you see there it says in verse 5, "Wherefore have I seen them dismayed and turned away back, and their mighty ones are beaten down and fled apace and look not back. For fear was round about, saith the Lord." And it still is. You know, if you think back to 1967, to the Six-Day War, the Egyptians came out against the children of Israel. And there was a stage where the children of Israel expected a mighty battle. And when they came into a certain valley, all they found was rows and rows of empty vehicles with their engines running and not a soldier to be seen. Tanks, armoured cars, and great big lorries for carrying troops. And in the sand, all the way across, stretching into the distance, were the men's boots that they'd left, and they'd run away. And the children of Israel drove up in their tanks and all their weapons, and they couldn't believe it. They just collected everything and took it away. And you see what it says there? "Their mighty ones are beaten down and fled apace and look not back." Times don't change. The angels of the Lord are still at work. Fear on every side. Why? Well, let's go back to that chapter 6 where we started this theme. Here's the answer to why there was fear on every side. Verse 10, Jeremiah says, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, they have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord, I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days." The word of the Lord, Jeremiah says, has become a reproach, and they have no delight in it. Come down to verse 16. "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruits of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but have rejected it." The word had become a reproach. The word gave them no delight. They would not hearken to it. They would not listen to it. They had rejected it. And so when the prophet says, walk this way, they say, no, we'll walk that way. When the prophet says, listen, they say, we won't listen. The world was full of fear because it had rejected the word of the Lord. And isn't that the world that you and I live in, my beloved brothers and sisters? Is that not why there is distress and perplexity and fear on every hand? Because men and women have rejected the word of the Lord. They will not walk in his ways and they will not listen to it. They find no delight in it and it has become a reproach unto them. And because they have rejected the word of the Lord, God has rejected them. And his judgments will be brought upon this world, even as it came upon the world in the time of Jeremiah. It is the word of God which calls out and separates. It is the word of God which directs and commands and instructs. It is the word of God which opens up to us the mind of God and the ways of God. And when we reject he who has created us and formed us, that we might manifest his glory and his being, then he will reject us, for he will have no purpose left with us. We spoke of suffering in the life of Jeremiah. come back to chapter 1. And here we see how the word is the cause of his suffering as well as the cause of his separation. There is a threefold process taking place in the life of Jeremiah. Verse 4, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee. And whatsoever command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And there's that threefold process from verse 4 to verse 9. First of all, the word of the Lord came into the life of Jeremiah. He heard it. And then God said, I want you to speak my word. And then he says, only the word that I give you, because I've touched your lips. So we have to receive, and we have to preach. We hear, we receive, and we preach. And as a consequence of this, Jeremiah is told quite clearly by God that he's going to pull down, to destroy, to remove. But he's also going to build and to plant. And the work of building and planting was just as important in the ministry of Jeremiah as the pulling down, the breaking down, and the rooting up. And it was the word of God which was going to destroy, and it was the word of God which was going to build up. And later on in the week, we should be looking at the way in which the word of God was able to build up. And the word, my beloved brothers and sisters, does exactly the same process to us. If you remember the parable of the sower, we have to hear the word, we have to receive the word, and we have to keep the word. And who are those who are not good seeds? Well, when we read through the accounts of the parable of the sower, what does it tell us? When the cares, the distress, the persecution, the tribulation comes upon them for the word's sake. Notice that in the parable of the sower. Distress, tribulation and persecution come for the word's sake. We have sometimes, I think, a slightly grey understanding of suffering and tribulation. It's when the word brings the suffering and tribulation that's the real cross that we have to carry in life. God doesn't say you're going to be excused from the difficulties of life. Jeremiah wasn't. He suffered the starvation. He saw the dead bodies in the street. He was put into the dungeon. He nearly died. He was put in the stocks. He was mocked. He was scorned. All those things happened to the prophet Jeremiah. And all things happen to us in life. But it's when it's for the word's sake that we know that God is testing us. And so, my beloved brothers and sisters, we finish our morning session by thinking of Jeremiah in a slightly different way. For Jeremiah was obviously one of the great prophets in the Old Testament who foreshadowed the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah chapter 11 gives us, by the power of inspiration, the direct connection with Isaiah chapter 53 and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18 of Jeremiah chapter 11 says, the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know it, and thou showest me their doings. But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be no more remembered. Here is almost a direct quotation from the prophet Jeremiah. And of course, when we go into the gospel records and we see these words applied to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they took counsel against him, that they might destroy him. They took counsel against him, that they might kill him. And he was indeed a lamb led to the slaughter. Now, there are far too many occasions in this prophecy for us to be able to look at all the references to the Lord Jesus Christ being paralleled by Jeremiah. But I'm just going to put this up now so that you can see the numbers that are there. And if you run your eye down them, you can see from his ordained birth to his mission, to the words that he spoke, to his preaching in Jerusalem and Jerusalem, to his delight in God's law, to sitting alone, to being despised, opposed, his life sought, to being called deranged and mad, considered unsociable, his disciples facing, forsaking him, no wife or children, the rulers unrighteous, false shepherds in charge, how he wept for his people, how he was hidden and protected by God and delivered out of death, falsely accused, and all this list of direct parallels between Jeremiah and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you read Psalm 64, Psalm 69, and Psalm 39, all psalms which refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, just remember when you read them that Jeremiah would have read them. He was a priest, and the psalms were for the priests, and Jeremiah would have known those words as he experienced these things in his life, that those words were his life and his experiences. But my beloved brothers and sisters, they are also your experiences and mine. Because the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we are troubled but not distressed. We are distressed but not in despair. That we are cast down but not destroyed. That we bear in the body the dying of the Lord. You see, every prophet carried in his life the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we must. Every prophet foreshadowed the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are called by God are called that they might be conformed to the image of his Son. And it was the word that took Jeremiah and moulded him and made him into the image of God's Son. And it is the word that will take each one of us and mould us and turn us into the image of his Son. And so, the message of Jeremiah for you and for me is this. The Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men.